As you're getting seated, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Exodus 32. If you don't have a Bible with you, we do have them in the pews, so you can reach underneath the seat there and grab one of those Bibles. We encourage everyone to open up God's Word together as we turn to Exodus 32. And after a couple of weeks off, we are returning to our series on the book of Exodus. And in recent weeks, we have been in the second half of this book. It's a large book, 40 chapters, and we've been in the second half of the book. And just as a reminder, the first half of Exodus is really all about the Israelites leaving Egypt. And then the second half is about what happens after they leave Egypt and they come to Mount Sinai. And the second half all takes place at Mount Sinai. It's the giving of this covenant at Mount Sinai. But what becomes increasingly clear is that even though the Israelites had left behind the idolatry of Egypt, the idolatry of Egypt had not left them. Way back in chapter 20, if you can remember back that far, God gave his people the law. And in chapter 24, they confirm this covenant, and they say, it says, Moses took the book of the covenant, he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. So they make this commitment to follow the law of the Lord. But what we're going to see today is that within days of making that promise, they broke God's law and they broke their own promise to keep God's law. So, picking up in Exodus chapter 32, follow along with me now and hear the word of the Lord. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, thus says the Lord of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. That day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. The next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and are reminded of your holiness. Lord, we sang of your holiness this morning, and we see the reality of your holiness right here in these pages. And Lord, we know that these events were not written simply for historical interest, but you have written them for our instruction so that we might be edified and sanctified today. So Lord, would you open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to help us understand your word? Would you illuminate it by the power of your Spirit so that we might see, have eyes to see, have ears to hear, have minds and hearts that would understand and wills that would cheerfully seek to obey you in all things. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. How long does it take for God's people to go from sincere commitment to full-blown idolatry? How long does that take, if you were to guess? Well, I can tell you, based on this passage, it takes less than 40 days. According to this text this morning, in less than 40 days, God's people had gone from wholehearted or at least sincere commitment to full-blown idolatry. And we know this because back in chapter 24, we are told that Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai. Exodus 24:18 says, Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And during those 40 days, Moses was receiving all of the instruction pertaining to the tabernacle and the covenant. But during those 40 days, something else was happening at the base of the mountain. And what was happening at the base of the mountain was that God's people were lapsing into full-blown idolatry. And in fact, I think that that's what this chapter is all about. If you were to summarize it in one word, this chapter is about idolatry, and it gives us a paradigm for understanding what idolatry is all about. So here's what I want you to see first of all. I want you to see that the first thing we see here is just the reality of idolatry. What is the reality of idolatry? Look back with me at verse 1. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. The Israelites were becoming impatient. Moses had been gone for a few weeks. And the longer that Moses was gone, the more their trust in Moses began to weaken. But here's what I want you to see. It wasn't just that their trust in Moses began to weaken, because as their trust in Moses began to weaken, their trust in God began to weaken. And here's the thing. When you begin to stop trusting in God, you will put your trust in something or someone else. It's a universal principle. Human beings are hardwired to trust in something, to put our trust in something or someone. And when we stop trusting in God, we'll start trusting in someone else. A.W. Pink puts it this way. He says, man must have an object, and when he turns from the true God, he at once craves a false one. So the people ask Aaron, they say, make us gods who can lead us. Verse 2, Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I want you to see that by making this golden calf, the Israelites were breaking both the first and the second commandments. They asked Aaron to create for them new gods. And so they were just blatantly rejecting and contradicting the first commandment where the Lord said, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, Aaron was a little bit different. He seemed to want to worship the Lord, the true God, but using the golden calf. And you might think, well, that's a little bit better. At least he's not actually advocating the worship of other gods. He's just using an image to worship this true God. But really, that's no better, because the second commandment, the Lord said, is you shall make no images of me whatsoever. I'm not to be worshiped in that way. So there's a great irony here, and here's the irony. The Lord is up on the mountain with Moses, giving instructions for who he is and how he is to be worshiped. Meanwhile, the Israelites are at the bottom of the mountain, inventing new gods for themselves and worshiping however they want to worship. You see how ironic that is. They are creating their own God. They are worshiping according to their own desires. And in commenting on this, R.C. Sproul writes, by making their own bull idol, Israel conformed their religion to the world around them. Their new religion was now relevant. They had a God they could control. The cow gave no law and demanded no obedience. It had not wrath or justice or holiness to be feared. It was deaf, dumb, and impotent. But at least it could not intrude on their fun and call them to judgment. This was a religion designed by men, practiced by men, and ultimately useless for men. Theirs was a theology and a religion without God, capital G, without the true God. You know, this chapter, what it reminds us of, again, the reality of idolatry, this is the reality of the fallen, sinful human heart, and that is that the fallen, sinful human heart has a tendency toward idolatry. John Calvin famously wrote that man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. And that is such a famous quote because it's so true. Our hearts are idol factories. We are continually prone to create for ourselves idols. Many people wonder, well, it seems strange the Israelites wanted to fashion a golden calf. Well, what's that about? Well, the answer is that in their day, that was a very common way to worship, and many of the ancient deities, including Egyptian deities, were represented by cows or bulls, golden idols that people would worship. So by making a golden calf, they were simply worshiping according to the norms of the day. Now, in our day, I don't know of anybody who is fashioning golden calves, but don't let that fool you. We are just as good at creating idols. Because an idol is just a substitute for God. It's something else that we put in God's place. Listen to these words from A.W. Pink. He says, an idol is anything which displaces God in my heart. It may be something which is quite harmless in itself, yet if it absorbs me, if it be given the first place in my affections and thoughts, it becomes an idol. It may be my business, a loved one, or my service for Christ. Anyone or anything which comes into competition with the Lord's ruling me in a practical way is an idol. So let me ask you an uncomfortable question this morning. What is it in your life that has the potential for becoming an idol? What is it that has a tendency to capture your heart, to capture your affections? What is it that consumes your thoughts when you're sitting at home and you're not occupied? What is it that you are tempted to put your trust in and your hope in more than God? Could be a relationship. Could be wealth and material possessions. It could be success and recognition. Could be influence. It could even be a politician or a political party. I know that's hard to imagine, isn't it? You know, we're in the middle of an election year, and so I feel like I have to say this. I need to say this, and that is that we may no longer worship golden calves, but I sure see a lot of people bowing down before golden donkeys and golden elephants all over the place. These are some of the most prolific modern day idols, and anything that is a God substitute, anything that we are placing our trust in and that's capturing our affections more than God is an idol, period. This is the reality of idolatry. Now, this chapter goes on to show us the results of idolatry. Look at verse 7 again with me. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." What is the primary result of idolatry? It's right here. The primary result of idolatry is that idolatry brings us under the judgment of God. By creating the golden calf, I want you to see this. By creating the golden calf, the Israelites were not just breaking God's law. They were rejecting God himself. And when we exchange the worship of God for idols, we bring ourselves under God's judgment. And in this moment, what was God ready to do? He was ready to consume them with his wrath, to literally wipe them off the face of the earth, which, we need to be very clear, he would have been perfectly justified in doing so. That would have been no injustice on God's part if he had done that. But then Moses steps in and Moses asks God to have mercy on the people. And here's what I want you to notice. Moses did not make any excuses for the people. He did not try to minimize their sin and say, "Oh God, it's not too bad. They really could have been a lot worse." No, he doesn't do any of that. Instead, he appeals to two things. First of all, he appeals to God's glory. Verse 11 says, "But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people.'" See, he's appealing to God's glory here. He's saying, look, what are the nations going to say if the people you've brought out of the land you then wipe out? It's going to cause people to scoff. And your glory, Lord, you will not be as glorified in this. That's what Moses is arguing. But he doesn't just appeal to the Lord's glory. He appeals to the Lord's covenant. Verse 13, he says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." On that day, the Lord showed mercy to his people. He showed them mercy. However, that was not to say that their idolatry had no consequences. Because when Moses goes back down the mountain, it makes very clear that there were consequences for this idolatry. And what you see here is Moses does several things when he goes down the mountain. Every single one of those things he does serves to show the people their own sin and the results of their idolatry. So what does he do? First of all, he breaks the tablets. Verse 19, "As soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain." This was a symbolic action. By breaking those tablets, it wasn't just like Moses was mad and he threw something on the floor because he just went into a fit of rage. In breaking the tablets, he was showing them that they had broken God's covenant. And the covenant that had been made was already broken, not because of God, but because of the people. The second thing he does after he breaks the tablets is he crushes the idol. Look at verse 20. He took the calf that they had made and he burned it with fire, ground it to a powder, and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. Now, this is odd, isn't it? It's not altogether clear why Moses had the people drink the dust of this idol, and people have made different guesses. It's quite possible that this was a symbolic act as well, where Moses wanted them to physically taste the bitterness of idolatry and what idolatry does to our lives, and to use that as a symbolic action to see the bitterness of spiritual idolatry. But the main thing here is this. We're not exactly sure about everything Moses was signifying, but what we do know is this. Moses destroyed the idol. He saw that it needed to be destroyed, not just, you know, put away, but actually destroyed. And that's a significant lesson there in that for us, in that when we discover idols in our own lives, the solution to that is to destroy them, not to play around with them, but to actively destroy them. Philip Graham Ryken writes these memorable words. He says, "All too often Christians try to deal with their idolatries by putting them in the closet rather than taking them out with the trash." You know, if there's something that's causing me to be to become an idol, then I need to get rid of that. I need to remove that from my life. Jesus stressed the same principle when Jesus said, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, remove it. If your hand causes you to sin, remove it. He wasn't talking about literally dismembering yourself, but he was saying, if there's something that's causing you to sin, it needs to be removed, not played around with. And Moses did a similar thing. He destroys the idol. Then thirdly, he confronts Aaron. And this is my favorite part of the passage. Verse 21, Moses says to Aaron, "Why did this people do to you that, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." This is great, isn't it? I mean, this is like, you know, someone who is caught stealing cookies from the cookie jar, and they say, "Well, I don't know what happened. It just jumped out of the jar into my hand. You know, I can't explain it." Aaron is really giving us a perfect example of what not to do when we're confronted with our sin. You notice he first of all, he tries to blame the people. He says, "Well, you know how these people are. They're so stiff-necked, they practically made me do it." And then, secondly, he just completely lies about the role he played. He says, "Well, I just threw it into the fire, and out came the calf." Again, this is the perfect example of what not to do when we're confronted with our sin. We can try to make excuses. We can try to cover up our sin. But here's the truth. Proverbs 5:21 says, "A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." Whether Aaron likes it or not, the Lord knows what was going on. And his sin was being exposed. The first step to forgiveness is to confess and repent of our sin when it is being exposed. So we see that Moses breaks the tablets, he crushes the idol, he confronts Aaron, and then he does one final thing I want you to see. He gives a challenge to the people. Verse 25. "When Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies." They're just going wild here. The people are going crazy. This is like some kind of weird party that's happening. "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and each one of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor.'" This is probably the most difficult part of this passage for us to understand, because it seems extremely brutal and harsh that all of a sudden Moses commands the Levites to kill some of the people. First of all, it wasn't all of the people. We see in just a few verses that it was approximately 3,000 people that day. And we're not sure exactly how it was determined which of them would be executed. There must have been some method to this, because there was clearly only a certain number that received that punishment. It's possible that there were certain people who were the worst offenders or the worst instigators in this whole episode, and maybe they were the ones who received that punishment. We don't know exactly, but what is going on here is that Moses and God want the people to see that idolatry is a very, very serious thing. And as I said earlier, idolatry brings us under God's judgment. And in the midst of idolatry, what we deserve is death. Paul says in Romans, I mean, it's not just idolatry. He says the wages of sin is death. And here we have the Israelites outright rejecting not just the God who created them, but the God who had redeemed them from the land of Egypt only a matter of days later. And if we have trouble understanding the harshness of this punishment, it is only because we do not understand the wickedness of idolatry. That's the reality. They needed to see what a serious thing this was. So verse 28 says, the sons of Levi did, according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing on you this day. And so we see that there was great consequences for the people's idolatry. You see both mercy and judgment here. Mercy in that Moses interceded and the Lord withheld his wrath upon all the people, but it's still judgment in that there was serious consequences for the idolatry that happened that day. And so that brings me to the final part of this chapter, and that's the last thing I want to talk about, and that is the redeemer of idolatry. We've seen the reality, we've seen the results. I want to talk about the redeemer of idolatry. What is very interesting at the end of this chapter is that Moses knows the people's sin needed to be dealt with. They had broken God's covenant, and even though God had mercy on them, their sin still needed to be atoned for. Look at verse 30. It says, the next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. What is Moses doing here? He hopes that he can atone for the people's sins. He's thinking, maybe I can atone for your sin. Your sin has got to be dealt with. Maybe I can atone for your sin. In fact, he actually thinks maybe he can be a substitute. He says to the Lord, if their sin can't be atoned for, Lord, you can blot me out of the book of life instead of the people. What is that called? That's called offering to be a substitute. So how did the Lord respond? Look at verse 33. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. As wonderful as Moses was, he could not serve as a substitute for the people. He wanted to. He offered to. The Lord did not accept that offer. And why could Moses not serve as a substitute? The reason is very simple, and it is because Moses himself was a sinner, and he could not offer the sacrifice that was necessary to atone for the people's sins. In this moment, Moses was being exposed in the sense that he was God's mediator for the people at this time, but he was being exposed here as not the final mediator and not the perfect mediator. And you might say that the rest of the Bible is the story of God's people waiting for the final perfect mediator. And we know that that final perfect mediator arrived when God sent his son. Because unlike Moses, Jesus had no sin of his own, and therefore he could truly serve as the substitute. And when Jesus died on the cross, he made the atonement that Moses was unable to make. I want you to see that the wrath that God postponed at Sinai, he withheld his wrath, he postponed his wrath, that wrath was not postponed forever. It was poured out at the cross. But instead of pouring it out on his people, God poured it out on his son. And so what I want you to see this morning is that there is a redeemer for idolaters. There is a redeemer for idolatry. But the only redeemer of idolatry is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's son. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And if we are honest with ourselves, we are all guilty, just like the Israelites, of some kind of idolatry. If we are honest with ourselves, we know there are things throughout the course of our lives that we have fashioned into idols and made God substitutes. We are all guilty, just like the Israelites, and consequently, we all stand under the judgment of God, just like the Israelites. But the good news of the gospel is that God sent his son to be our substitute so that everyone who embraces him as Savior and surrenders to him as Lord would not have to be blotted out of the book of life. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonians in his letter to them in the New Testament, he says in his opening words these words, he says, "They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." What is a Christian? Well, one way of answering that question is a Christian is someone who has turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Someone who has turned away from those God substitutes and turned to serve the living and true God. And if you have never done that, if you've never turned away from your idols to serve the living and true God, I want you to see that Jesus is inviting you to turn to him today. There is no other Savior. There is no other mediator. There is no other Redeemer. There is nothing else. There is no one else. But he extends that offer, calls us to trust in him, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is holy, but you are also a God of grace. Thank you, Lord, that even though we all stand guilty before you, you provided a way that we could be justified and declared righteous and redeemed from our idolatries. Lord, help us this morning and every morning to repent of our idolatries. I pray that you would uncover whatever idols or potential idols might exist in our lives and that you would help us to get rid of them. Lord, let nothing else compete with you. Let nothing else try to take your place in our hearts. But may you alone sit upon the throne. May we worship you alone. And may we give you alone all the glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name.